Good morning, church. I'm going to be calling an audible here. I'll explain what that I mean by that in a moment. But I'm going to be, as many of you know, I take a prayer retreat, do an annual prayer retreat for our congregation, and take 3 days, September 20, 21, 22. And if you have not filled out a prayer sheet, a prayer form, just to I would love it if you do that. It would help me to know how to pray more specifically for you and your family and just needs that you have. Hopefully you saw that online. You can fill it out there, or there's some of these forms at the very back on the tables in the foyer. But the audible that I'm going to call, and you can get that in this week, next week. I leave the 20th, so that'd be great. But the audible I'm calling was Andrew Brunson. Andrew and Noreen are in town. Andrew was at the Cove this past week. You remember the Brunsons, they're missionaries of ours. Andrew, in 2016, was arrested in Turkey. He and Noreen. Noreen was released, but Andrew spent 2 years in a Turkish prison on charges of terrorism. There was a coup in that, attempted coup in that nation, and the government linked linked Andrew with that and put him in jail for 2 years. And he had several life sentences that he was facing until the Lord released him October 12, 2018. We are blessed. We are part of that story as well, praying for him. He was at the Cove this week. He's prepared, or he has a series that he's put together called Preparing to Stand. And it's on really part of their calling is how to equip the church to face difficult times, persecution in days to come. And we've asked Andrew to come and speak. And he spoke this morning at 8:30 on overcoming fear. And if you'd like to hear that sermon, you can get it on our website later this week. But he's going to be speaking on something different at this service, and that is... Well, I'll let him introduce it. I won't give it away. But I want to pray for Andrew and welcome he and Noreen. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your love for us. Lord, goodness and mercy follow us all our days. And we thank you for the goodness and mercy that you have shown to Andrew and his family. Lord, to us as well as a congregation, thank you for our brother who stands here with freedom, but Lord, also with a message. And it's a message of preparation. It's a message of staying true to you, Lord, in difficult times. And Lord, would you fill our brother with your Holy Spirit, and as he opens your word and from his experience, Lord, give us ears to hear that, Lord, if today we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts. But we would be soft toward you and attentive to you, Lord. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and pray that in the power of your Spirit now, you will equip your servant to proclaim the glories of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
So I want to start out by thanking you. This has been our home church for some years, and 34 years ago, Noreen and I were married here. Our daughter was married here, and you have loved us and supported us financially and prayed for us for many years. And we are so grateful, and we are glad to be part of this church, to have this as our home church. Noreen and I were talking in the last service about some of the things that stand out, and she passed me a note right now before I came up. There is life and a real richness in this church, in prayer and relationships and love and giftings and truth. And we go many places, but this place stands out to us. And may you not only stand, but also be an example and encouragement to other churches to stand with the life that you have. We love this church. We also love Richard. He's been such a blessing to us over the years. In fact, let me tell you how much. When I told my mother, Richard asked me to speak at both services, she said, "Oh, no." And I said, "Well, what's wrong, Mom?" She said, "Well, Richard is preaching on Hebrews, and I'm ready for it, and I'm going to miss it." So she has to listen to me again. Anyway. She really did do that. I'm glad she's here today, even though I'm speaking. So, you know, if someone had told me before I went to prison in Turkey that I would be spending time in a Turkish prison, I would have been afraid. But I also would have had a sense of bravado. I would have had a real confidence, kind of like, bring it on. And there are some reasons for this. One is that I would say that I considered myself a relatively tough missionary, because we'd been in Turkey for 23 years at that point. We'd been involved in church planting and a public ministry. And, you know, if you care about personal popularity, you probably don't start churches in a Muslim country. And so there was a toughness there, but also because of our public ministry, there had been threats over the years, death threats, bomb threats. A gunman once came and attacked our church and shot at me. And so in a sense, we had counted the cost in some ways and were being faithful in where there was some risk. So I thought of myself as being a relatively, you know, strong and a tough missionary. And also, just from reading biographies, you know, some of my spiritual heroes, they had gone through persecution, faced suffering, and I didn't really see an internal struggle there. It's more they were very triumphant. And so because of that, my expectations were also heightened. If I were to face something like prison, then, you know, I'll have a real sense of grace. I'll have a sense of strength, joy, because we all know that Paul and Silas were singing in the prison and the jail in Philippi. And I thought I'll have the same thing. And I'll have a sense of God's presence. So that comes from my reading and the example of others, but also added to that my own personal walk with God, because I had spent years since 2007. I began to run after God in a more intense, focused, intentional way, and especially focused on intimacy with God and presence. And I ran after presence, and I had experiences of God's presence. And so not only because of our experience in ministry, but also the biographies and example of others, but my own walk with God, I say, of course, if I'm in a difficult situation, this God with whom I've had so many wonderful experiences, tasted his presence, he will be with me, and I will have a sense of presence. And so bring it on, because for all the reasons I gave you. Then Noreen and I were arrested, and for 2 weeks we were held together. Then she was released, and I began my two-year journey through the prison system. And for the reasons I gave you, in that sense of bravado and confidence that I had, I was very surprised when I broke very quickly. I was put into solitary confinement early on, and the isolation, it was just me in a bed. I didn't have anything to read, anything to write with, or anyone to talk with except hostile guards. And that isolation, it was very, very difficult. And together with that, sleep deprivation, that's how they break you. And they weren't depriving me of sleep. I could sleep all day if I wanted to. No one was with me. But I couldn't, because of all the fear. So I had just a heavy weight of fear. And this came from, well, I'm in prison. I don't know if they're ever going to let me go. This is a government that throughout its history, the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Empire, was very anti-Christian. They conquered many peoples in the name of Islam. They suffocated Christianity. And now this power has put me in prison and all of its attention, and let's say its anti-Christian animus is focused on me. So I had fear, and that causes a lot of, you know, adrenaline, cortisol, these stress hormones to be released, and they kept me from sleeping. So I'm isolated, sleep deprived, and I started to break down. I broke physically. I lost 50 pounds or so, which I always have to tell you, I gained most of it back now, which is, you know. But anyway, I broke physically. I broke mentally. I just broke emotionally. With that fear, the isolation, And also the uncertainty. The uncertainty just was eating me up, gnawing at me. because, as I said, if I had known that I was going to be in prison for 2 years, I could have begun to count down the days. It would have been very difficult. I still would have broken probably, but I would have an end goal in sight, knowing if I can hang on for two years, I will be out of here. But I didn't have that certainty. In fact, I didn't know I was going to get out until the day I was released. And for the rest of that, during the entire time I was held, it was with that uncertainty. I don't know if I will ever get out. And then there were those three life sentences hanging over me, three life sentences in solitary confinement with no possibility of parole. And so that uncertainty really weighed on me, along with my fear and the isolation. So I was transferred then into a high security prison. I was no longer in isolation, but I was still very much alone, because even I was in a prison cell with, it was built for 8 people. There were over 20 of us in there, and they were all very strong Muslims. So, and we never leave the cell. It's 24/7 in that cell. So it's very intense environment spiritually, and I am isolated by my culture, my personal life experience, my nationality, but especially in my faith. And I was the only believer. Noreen was the only believer I had any contact with during those 2 years when she was allowed to visit me. So I was very much alone. I didn't have someone to correct me when I have wrong thoughts, to encourage me, to pray with me. And all of these things, they led to my breaking. I also understood, though, that what I was experiencing was persecution. And mentally, I understand. This is persecution. I don't like it. I wish God would intervene more, but I can understand it. What I could not understand, when I first went into solitary confinement, I said, God, as long as you give me your presence, I can do anything. I have fear. Okay, it's not that I'm unafraid, but I'm saying, God, this is what I need. If you give me your presence, I can go through anything. And then that sense of presence completely lifted. And for the remainder of my time in prison, I had no awareness of his presence, no sense of his voice. Every way in which I'd experienced his love in the past was cut off from me. Now, people can say, and I will say also, objectively, God did not abandon me. But it felt very much like that. And I felt abandoned by him and alone. And this, I broke spiritually. And this is what was really, really wounding to me. Because I thought, how is it that I've run after God for years, I've experienced his presence. Now, what in my most difficult time, you've left me. How could you do this? I had taught for years about the Father heart of God, the kind and gentle Father. And I'm saying, where is my kind and gentle Father? And all of this wounded my heart. I was actually deeply hurt. I had grief over the loss of my family, my wife and children. But I also had a deep grief and pain over what I felt was losing the presence of God and his friendship and the closeness, intimacy with him when I'm suffering for him. And it deeply hurt me. He didn't meet my expectations. I was disappointed in God. And this wounding of the heart led to my questioning his existence. The first time I did that, I began to cry. I said, "Now, do you even exist, God?" And I start to cry because I think, here, I've been a missionary for years. I've been teaching and preaching the word. We've started churches. We've baptized Muslims into following Jesus. And now I'm saying, do you even exist? And then I turn from that to accusing him. You know, I forgot all the verses that I'd memorized under the stress. But I did remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I say, yes, you love the whole world, but do you love me, Andrew Brunson? Because I don't see it. I don't know that you really love me. I think I'm just an expendable pawn for you. And I don't know that you're really faithful. And I don't know that you're completely good. And I don't know that you're really true. I think you may have deceived me. These are the accusations that came from the disappointed heart, from the wounded heart. And I was failing terribly, and I became suicidal. That's one of the reasons I became suicidal, was just that breaking of spiritually. Now, I talk about this because the offended heart, the heart that's offended toward God, is a very great danger. It can knock people, it almost knocked me out. And Jesus warns about this. You know, he says, the love of many will grow cold. You probably all have recognized that verse. The love of many will grow cold. And a lot of that growing cold goes back to the offended heart. You know, suffering is a huge issue. Not apart from the suffering of persecution. And people write a lot of books about it. How can a God who is all powerful allow, and who is loving, allow so much suffering in the world? And I know people, and you probably do as well, who have turned away, and they give that as their reason. How can I follow a God or believe in a God who will allow this to happen? This with natural disasters, or even with things that are clearly a result of the sin of man, like wars. How can you allow this, God? Now, for us as believers, it can be even more difficult because he's our Father. You know, he identifies, describes himself as a father or as a husband, and we're the object of his affection. And I thought, I wouldn't treat my children this way. I wouldn't treat my wife this way. How can you, as my loving Father, do this to me? Why don't you intervene? And Jesus warns about the love of many growing cold, specifically, if you look at that passage, at the level of sin that he will allow, and sin is rising, is it not? Darkness is growing. At the judgments he will bring because of that sin, and I believe our country is entering into a time of judgment. Now, we as believers are not under judgment, but we are embedded in a nation that will be. And that means we will suffer many of the things that they suffer as judgment. We will go through it with them. And Jesus is warning about that. The level of sin and wickedness that God allows, the judgments that he brings, and then there's persecution together with that. And for many, you know, they'll say, God, how could you allow this to happen? I said, I'm your son. How could you do this to me? And then together with that, that in this darkness and difficulty, that many of us may lose that sense of the presence of God and say, where are you? And feel abandoned by him. And the danger is that then our love grows cold. And it's especially a danger for those who've experienced and have expected more of God, because our expectations are higher. If you think God is not going to intervene, that he doesn't walk closely with you, that he doesn't speak to you, that he doesn't give his presence, then you're not going to be disappointed when you don't have it. But for those of us who have had that experience of God, it becomes much more difficult. So I'm talking about this because I think that we are going to go into difficult times. We're going into them. And those things that Jesus warned about are before us. And we need to prepare our hearts so that we do not become offended, and so that our hearts do not grow cold. And again, I give myself as an example of warning, because it happened to me, it can happen to other people. But I don't want to focus so much on the breaking. That is very important. I did break thoroughly, completely, often. But on the rebuilding. Because God took me in my weakness and brokenness, and then with my heart that was so wounded toward him. And in the second year, he took me through a rebuilding process so that I actually came out stronger and with a deeper love, with a deeper intimacy than I had before I went into prison. And this is what I want to encourage you with. So this is how my rebuilding began. I had a picture in my mind of the valley of testing. And all believers go through tests. God doesn't cause all of our difficulties, but he does test us in the midst of them. And this valley was filled with the dry bones and the skeletons of believers who had failed. And it's not that they're not going to heaven, that's a different issue. But that they'd lost their friendship with God in the midst of difficulty, and they no longer had any fruit. Their friendship was gone. And this drove into my heart I think it's actually Brad, is it Brad Long? I think he had something in a book that saw a picture, and that just was so vivid to me. It drove into my heart. And I had become aware there was very little I could do to fight for my personal freedom, but I had to fight for my relationship with God because I was so close to losing it. And so I began to fight for it. And this is what it looked like. I said, God, whatever you do or don't do, I choose to follow you. Because you may not do anything for me. If you don't give me your presence, I'm still going to follow you. If you don't give me your voice, I'm still going to follow you. If you don't give me a sense of grace, I did have grace looking back, but it was an unfelt grace. If you don't give me a sense of grace, I will still follow you. If you never let me out of this prison, I will still follow you. Because what I was doing was setting aside the conditions I'd placed on him. Because basically I'm saying, if you do this, then I'll know you're faithful. If you do that for me, then I'll know that you really love me. And now I'm saying, I lay those things aside. I place no conditions on you. I will follow you no matter what. Now, I do want to say something that I didn't say it nicely the way I'm saying it to you. I said, you'll see, I'm going to follow you. You may not be faithful to me, but I'll be faithful to you. Which was very silly because even in my strongest strength, I'm still weak. And so actually, I'm talking now about my steps of faithfulness, but it was really God's faithfulness underlies my faithfulness, even when I'm not aware of it. But I'm talking about what I experienced and the faithfulness I had to show, what he was requiring from me. And so I lay aside those conditions. And part of that was also saying, I choose to turn my eyes toward you. And I had to do this many times in darkness, in discouragement, say, I choose to turn my eyes toward you. And sometimes I'm so weak that I can only turn them 1 degree in his direction. But turning them 1 degree in his direction makes all the difference in the world from turning 1 degree away from him. Because what this did is it positioned me. Because I'm in the right position, because my posture is toward him, even if only slightly, that he can pour grace into my life. I may not feel it. I may not be aware of what he's doing, but it positions me to receive from him so he can work in my life. And the reason I emphasize this, that it's not, this wasn't with my emotions. My emotions are in turmoil. It's a decision of the will. I choose to turn toward you, even if only slightly. And I underline this because for each of you, no matter what darkness you're in or deep the discouragement or depression may be, you still have enough willpower that you can turn 1 degree in his direction, and that will position you so that he can begin to work in that situation and in your life. So another thing I did was very practical, was I imagined a lockbox, and I opened that box, like a safe deposit box, and I opened that box, and I visualized putting into it my questions and my accusations, my doubts, and then I securely locked it, just visualizing all of this. And I locked it, and I said to God, you and I are the only two who can open this box. And if you want to open it and deal with my questions and doubts while I'm here in prison, go ahead, I'd really like that. But I choose, with my will, I am not going to open this box. I'm not going to give a place in my mind. I will no longer entertain these doubts and questions. I do not have to have answers to have a relationship with you. And this was key. You know, it's not wrong to ask questions. There's so many examples in the Bible of people pouring out their hearts to God with their questions and doubts. But I don't want to let my questions separate me, come between God and me. We can't let that happen. And what this did is it broke a stranglehold that was just suffocating me. And I was able to receive truth again. When Noreen would come in and speak to me, before I'd always have a yes, but. When I'd read the Bible, it was, yeah, well, yes, but. And now this broke and I was able to begin to receive again. And I said, okay, God, I learned my lesson. You can let me out now. You can give me a presence now. That's not the way it worked. It didn't return. But that was a change in the trajectory of my time in prison. You know, I became aware. I had all these questions for God, and I became aware he had questions for me. And I'm questioning his character and his love, and it was not his love and faithfulness that were being put to the test. I became aware it's my love and my faithfulness is being tested. How will I respond? And I became aware God had questions for me. Andrew, are you going to love me when you don't see my love? Are you going to be faithful to me when you don't see my faithfulness? There are many things I don't understand. I don't have answers to many of my questions. One of my heroes in prison was Richard Wurmbrand. You may have heard of him. He was a Romanian pastor. During the communist period, he spent 14 years in prison, was tortured there. I had tore a picture of him out and put it next to my bed just as an encouragement during my time in prison. And he talked about something really grabbed my attention in one of his books. He talked about other men who were in prison with him for their faith who went insane. They lost their minds. And I could relate to that because I felt like I tasted insanity sometimes in prison. But there's also a reaction in me to this because I say, well, Jesus says, your grace is sufficient for me. How could they lose their sanity? How could you let this happen, God? And this is why Richard Wurmbrand answered that, or how he described it. He said, their insanity is beautiful to God. And I think this is what he meant. You know, they lost their sanity because of their faithfulness to Jesus. They were suffering persecution. And that is what put them in those conditions where they lost their minds. And because of that, it's a very precious sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And it's all been made right. You know, I'm going to meet them someday in heaven, and I'm going to recognize them. And they are, I'm sure they're carrying such a weight of glory and just of God's affirmation and his honor. He honors them. I'm going to say, well, you're the guys who've lost your minds in prison because of Jesus. Wow. It's all been made right. But it wasn't made right in this life. In this life, they died in prison, insane. Is God's grace sufficient to keep them from going insane? Yes, it is. But he didn't give it to them in sufficient measure to keep them from going insane. He could have, he did not. I thought I was the weakest person when I was in prison, and then I got out and I found out that a lot of other people had broken too. A lot of Chinese have broken. A lot of Iranians have broken. We don't hear about them. We tend to hear about the very triumphant stories. I learned that grace is not an anesthetic. You can have grace, but still feel pain and suffering and grief and loss. It doesn't. Grace may sustain us, but it does not anesthetize us. We're human. We break, and God allows it. I think of how do we talk to a woman in Nigeria whose daughter has been kidnapped by Boko Haram, an Islamist movement, and is being raped repeatedly. And the mother doesn't know she'll be released. And the daughter is suffering. How do we talk about God's faithfulness and his goodness and love to that mother? How would you do it? I don't have an answer there. But what I have to say is God is good. God is faithful. He is loving. And I don't know what this looks like in your situation. But I have to say what's true, even if I can't explain it. I'm going to declare what he says about himself. He's good and loving and faithful, and that is true for you. But I don't know what it looks like. There's so much I don't understand. I have such a limited experience and vision at this point. You know, the truth is that God is willing to offend us. He tests us with offense. I think of John the Baptist. You know, he's in a dungeon, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, you know, what's going on? He's starting to have some questions and doubts. And Jesus says, look at all the miracles I'm doing. But he doesn't use his power for John. And he doesn't even address John's situation. He doesn't mention anything about John. After John's disciples leave, Jesus tells everyone, John is the greatest man who's lived up to this point. He has such an amazing assignment in God's kingdom. He is so important in the kingdom of God. But he didn't say that to John. You think I might have helped John if Jesus said this to him? He said, I want to put your suffering in perspective, John. But he didn't. He didn't address his suffering or his imprisonment in any way. I don't think he visited him, even though John was his cousin. This is what he did say to him. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He's saying to John, doesn't use his power for him, doesn't address what he's suffering. He just says, watch out, John, that after you've come so far, that you don't stumble with an offended heart. And John was executed shortly after that. I think of another example that's really gripped me as Jesus is speaking in John 6 to a group of his disciples. It's a large group of people who are following him. And he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you can't have any part of me. And they all get so offended by it. They all turn around and leave. And they're so offended that Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave also? Peter says, well, where else can we go? These people are really deeply offended. And see, if I were Jesus, I would have said, wait, come back. Let me explain it again. Maybe you didn't get right. Let me explain. But he didn't. They were offended and he let them go. And this to me is very sobering. He did not go after them. He let them leave. And then there's another example of the Canaanite woman she comes to Jesus. Ask for help, he doesn't even acknowledge her. He won't talk with her. Finally, disciples, Jesus, deal with her. You know, she's, come on, Jesus. And so he turns around and he says, okay, you're a dog. That is so offensive in the Middle East. You're a dog. But look at her response. She says, my paraphrase, okay, I'm a dog, but this dog is not leaving. This dog is staying right here in front of you. And Jesus is so moved by her heart response. She and her daughter are saved. How will you respond when God offends you? So I think God is looking for those who will overcome offense, who will press through hurt and doubt and confusion. And by doing this, they prove their devotion, they prove their allegiance, that in a sense they're worthy followers of him. Isaiah 50 verse 10 became one of my theme verse in prison. My mom sent it to me, told me, read this, Andrew. For the one who, God is speaking to Israel when they're in exile. And he says, for the one who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean on him. And he could have said, I want to encourage you that I'm going to send light, because he did eventually. I'm going to send light, but he didn't. He said, you guys are going to be in darkness for a while. Lean into me. Lean on me in your darkness. And I think this is one of the tests God had for me to remove from me that sense of presence and all the things that I had so enjoyed from him. He wanted me to learn to stand in the dark. To stand in the dark and to lean into him, whatever my feelings and whatever my circumstances. What about you when you're in crisis? You know, sometimes when I speak about my breaking in prison, my difficulties, people come up to me and say, Andrew, you know, they start to tell me one of their difficulties and then they kind of stop, well, but Andrew, I'm not comparing it to yours. Yours was really difficult. And, you know, and I say, wait. Because, you know, my tests were enough to knock me out of friendship with God. Your tests are enough to knock you out. We have different tests. We're tested in different ways. But the area of the heart that is tested is actually the same. You know, my son Blaze, he was in the military and his dream was to be a ranger. And he was in their assessment program. He'd gotten that far and he was doing really well. He was up in the top part of his group, been preparing physically in great shape. And he's doing very well, and then he suffered an injury, and it knocked him out. He was not allowed to continue. And about a year after this, he starts to open up to us and tell us about, open up his heart, and he's saying, you know, I thought God was involved in my life and I had promises from him and that he was, you know, arranging all these things to get me there and this was my dream and where is God's presence and he doesn't speak to me and I pray and no answers. And I said, please, you're having the same questions I did in prison. Now, his is a broken dream. Mine is the possibility of life imprisonment in Turkey. Very different tests. But there is the heart. I said to Blaise, I can't give you an answer that will satisfy you. I can't explain the whys of this. But I can tell you what you need to do. Are you going to love God when God you don't see God's love? Are you going to be faithful when you don't see God's faithfulness? He has the same questions for you he did for me. Now, at some point, not in every difficulty, not in every hard thing you go through, but at some point, I think every believer goes into a crisis where we say, where are you, God? Where we don't have that sense of support or of grace or of his presence or whatever it is that he has used to encourage you in the past. At some crisis in your life, you will be in the dark. Most of you have been there already. You will probably be there again. And it could be the death of a loved one, the death of a child, of a spouse, a broken relationship, a terrible betrayal. It can be a broken dream, living with a serious illness. You get prayer all the time for healing and it hasn't happened. Living with pain, with debilitating pain, or maybe you've been faithful and financially you've given to God, you've been generous, you're tithing, whatever, and your business collapses, or you have financial crisis, or if you're in ministry, you've been obeying God and serving his people and your ministry collapses. I don't know, but there will be some crisis where you may cry out, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? Where is the shepherd of my, the lover of my soul? Why are you so silent in my most difficult hour? Why have you left me in darkness? Why have you not intervened? Where are you? I don't know. I still don't have answers to many questions. And I may not have them in this life. Someday, yes, but maybe not in this life. But more important than getting the answers, it's the simple truth that you have to survive the test. You have to remain faithful. Your devotion to God is being tested, and you must hold on to him. And God has the same questions for you that he had for me. Will you love me even when you don't see my love? Will you be faithful when you don't see my faithfulness? And what you do at these points of crisis will define your relationship with God. So some of us need to release God from the expectations we've had. Can we still go after the victories, but keep our hearts tender toward him in the process and when we don't get the victories that we're expecting? And a lot of the victories of the heart are very important. And continuing to love him and be faithful to him when we're standing in the dark is a huge victory that is so precious to him. Some of us need to release God from those expectations and repent for accusing God. I did this in prison. Richard, can I have an extra 5 minutes? Yeah. I did this in prison. I had been accusing God. And at some point, I just repented and I said, God, you're not a liar. You have not deceived me. And I've been wrong to say this. And there was like a sickness in me. It felt like I needed to vomit and came out of me. And you know what it was? Is I had opened myself up to demonic influence because I had accused God the way I had. And here God was just setting me free from that. And some of us need to repent when we've accused God. We're surrendering and saying, I no longer demand of you that you do this so that I acknowledge your faithfulness, or I do that so I acknowledge your love. I place that aside, but I also repent for the times I've accused you because you're not like that. And maybe some need to create their own lockbox. Put your doubts and questions there. I still have doubts and questions. I have to send them to that box. Say, I'm not going to allow these to come between us. I don't have to have the answers to love you. I want to finish with one thing, and that's that I had a very difficult time with the idea of trust. And we're supposed to trust God. It's so important to him that we do this. But often I link trust with an outcome. You know, people would say to me, Andrew, trust God. And what they were really saying is, trust God that he'll get you out of prison. And I look for that Bible verse, Andrew's going to get out of prison. It's not there. There's no guarantee. We don't know what's going to happen when we go through something. And that's what, one of the very difficult things, that uncertainty. It tests the heart. And so I know I'm supposed to trust God and not link it to an outcome, but it's very hard to do that for me in my mind and in my heart. So this is the way that I started to approach it. I said, Jesus, I believe that you're a good leader, and I'm going to lean into your leadership. And I just physically lead into him. So I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know what hardships I'm going to have to go through. I don't know. But I'm going to lean into your leadership and trust your good leadership of my life that you will take me through. My favorite verse in prison, and I think it is now, is 2 Timothy 4:18. And Paul is, he's in a dungeon. He's miserable. He expects to be executed. He's no longer, you know, in Philippians, he's joy, joy, joy. Well, now it's a different time. He's in a different prison. He's miserable. And he knows he's going to be executed. And this is one of the last things that he writes. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So I think first we need to redefine safety and rescue. Because he was in a dungeon, he expected to have his head cut off. But I think this is what he meant. When I look back at, I've told you about my brokenness, I came so close to failure. But as I look back now from this vantage point, I see that he was shepherding my heart. Even though I was unaware of it. And he brought me through. He brought me through that brokenness and weakness with a deeper intimacy and stronger than when I went into prison. And I think this is what Paul was saying, that as we go into times of difficulty, as we go and enter this darkness and pressure, lean into him. We don't know what's coming. Some of us will face hardships, maybe some won't. We don't know what's ahead, but lean into his leadership. I trust you, Jesus, to take me through. And I want to leave this with you as the encouragement. He is committed to your heart. Lean into him, and he will hold your heart and take you through to his kingdom. We can trust him for this. Because this ultimately is what most matters, isn't it? To make it there. Lord God, I ask for that you pour out healing for the wounded heart. For those of us who have been disappointed in you, who've had offense in our hearts, maybe our love is growing cold. Warm our hearts. Tear out that wound, that offense has taken root. And pour out your healing grace into our hearts. I thank you, Jesus, that you're committed to shepherding me, to shepherding my heart, and that you will take me through. So I lean into you. I bless you in the name of my King. Amen.